Over the course of the last few years, youth workers and parents have been increasingly lamenting the exodus of kids from the church once they graduate from high school and launch into the next phase of life. A growing volume of research is offering ideas on why this is happening and solutions designed to reverse this trend. Why is it that our kids are leaving the church in droves after they grow up? Have we come to a clear understanding of the reasons? And what steps can we take to prepare kids for a lifetime of spiritual growth and following Christ? We'll chat with John Nielsen about what he's discovered about why youth stay in church when they grow up on this episode of Youth Culture Matters.
From the Center for Parent Youth Understanding, this is Youth Culture Matters. If you're a parent, youth worker, educator, counselor, grandparent, or anyone else who cares about kids, we're glad you've joined us for this practical, informative, and hope-filled podcast. This is a place where together we talk and think Christianly about the rapidly changing world of today's children, teens, and young adults.
Well, welcome everybody to Youth Culture Matters. I'm Walt Mueller, and joining me from the West Coast is Jason Sochenik. He's up in Spokane, as he usually is. Jason, welcome.
Hey, good to be here.
Yeah, thanks. Hey, you know, we were talking before we went on today about questions that were asked a lot, and I'm thinking about in my travels, you know, youth workers, you hear some of the same questions over and over about culture and about what's happening in our world. You hear it from parents as well. And I was thinking about a couple of the questions I've heard over the last few years. One would be, you know, probably about 10, 12 years ago, it was always moms. And they were asking, you know, my daughter, who is 15, she's telling me she's the only person on the face of the universe who doesn't have a cell phone yet. When do I get a cell phone, right? So that was a question I wasn't sure how to answer because I don't know the situation. And we certainly didn't know all that we know now about the research. But we decided to dive into that. We began here at CPYU a digital kids initiative. And so we're trying to not only answer that question, but about 1,000 other questions, you know, through that parents have. Another question that I've gotten is, you know, what in the world is going on with our kids with matters of sexuality and gender? And then, Jason, you and I, you know, we've worked on that, and yeah, we've launched the Sexual Integrity Initiative here and been able to travel and speak about that and write about that and work to really resource people with some gospel-centered resources on that. And then the other question that I'm thinking of is, you know, it's the one that I'm hearing a lot from youth workers, like, doggone it, I've worked so hard with these kids for so long, and then they leave youth group and they go off to college. And I hear parents lament this as well, and it's as if they walk away from the faith. It's as if they push the pause button on faith or the stop button on faith. What do we need to do to address that? And kids were not transitioning well to college, so we started the College Transition Initiative. Now, I'm hoping no other questions come up because we're initiatived out, right? We've got three of those now. We'll see where that leads. But that last question is one, you know, we want to talk about today. Jason, you're actually working and involved with a Christian college campus. Are you seeing that even there as students arrive?
Oh, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. How do
sure.
you see that?
There's just not a lot of depth to the relationship they have with their faith. So there's the dynamic of they've kind of been spoon-fed most of their life, and they're stepping into the atmosphere where they've got freedom, maybe for the first time. But they've never really dived deep into scripture. They've never really developed their relationship with Jesus. They've just kind of had it spoon-fed to them the entire 18 years that they were either in a youth group, or even those that have come from a small Christian school. There's just this dynamic where they never really took ownership of their faith. They never really dive deep into some of the big questions. And so, well, now all of a sudden they have this freedom to ask these big questions. And what ends up ultimately happening is they go through this period of 1 or 2 years where they either come on the other end of it and they've really taken ownership, or they've just completely walked away.
Yeah. And so people are asking questions about what is really happening here. What are the variables at work here? And I know there's been a lot of research done, and a lot of people are looking for data on this and looking for the magic bullet. And I know there's entire organizations that have grown up around trying to answer this question. And in our youth ministry world, it has been a bit frustrating to me to ponder and to think about some of the solutions that have been put forth, because many of them, I think, are missing the mark. And I read an article recently. It's been out since 2011. I read an article by John Nielsen titled Why Youth Stay in Church When They Grow Up. And because so many people are asking this question, you know, when I saw the title, I thought, man, I'm jumping on that. I had missed it the first time around, and it just has been making the rounds again on the internet. And when I read it, it was just good common sense. And so we've asked John to come on with us. John, hey, welcome, John. Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, good to be here.
John is a pastor. He's a senior pastor of Spring Valley Presbyterian Church in Roselle, Illinois. He's written many, many books, actually co-wrote a book with our good friend Cameron Cole called Gospel-Centered Youth Ministry. I know there's other folks who have contributed to that as well. John's a husband. He has four children, and he's a pastor, and he has worked in youth ministry. He's worked in campus ministry. He was telling us at Princeton University in New Jersey. Kind of a slouchy place, I guess, huh? Princeton. Now, when you say that, you know, automatically that ups the ante on who you are, John. But talk to us a little bit about what pushed you to write this. I mean, obviously there was something that, if I use the language people like to use now, what was your trigger to write this?
Yeah, the trigger, as it really has been whenever I've written anything, is what was going on in our local church context of ministry. And that was that, you know, like many other churches, we saw, you know, not everybody, but definitely a regular pattern of students who had come through our youth ministries at varying degrees of intensity, kind of moving away from their faith during their college and young adult years. And I think when I first wrote that article, probably 7 years ago now, it was really on the heels of several conversations with parents at our church who were coming to me going, what did we do wrong? What is going on? My kid was a leader in youth group, and now 4 years later, they're saying they don't even believe in God. Or to a lesser degree, they see no need to go to church anymore. Maybe they haven't declared themselves atheists, but they've kind of abandoned gathering with God's people. So it really came out of what was going on in our ministry context.
Yeah, and you know, that's a tough reality if you're a youth pastor, and I was. You know, that's a tough reality to face. And it's a tough reality to face as a parent as well. And I'm just going to say affirm what you're saying there. I have never run into a youth worker who, if they're honest with themselves and with others, hasn't had that experience or that thought. It seems to be so universal right now, and that's why I think it's so important, you know, to be talking about this. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So basically what we tried to do, Walt, was, you know, we tried to take it, okay, there's the negative stuff we were getting. We tried to go then to the positive. Let's look at the kids in our context who are now young adults, 22, 23, 24, 25 year olds, who love Jesus, who are now joining churches as adults. And let's ask, okay, what went on with them? What you know, how are they parented? What was their youth group experience like? What was their experience like with their faith, with the church? And what is it about them that makes them stick in the church? And so that's kind of what came out in the...
Yeah.
Cool. Yeah.
You know, I had a conversation with my wife this morning. We both use Paul Tripp's Daily Devotional, New Morning Mercies, which I just love. I mean, I just feel like, you know, Paul has a way of saying things and challenging us to reboot us, recenter us every day to where we need to be. And one of the things Paul has said that is fascinating to me is he describes what I think so many of us see in our world of youth ministry and even in the church at large now, that the faith for many has become an entry strategy, an entry point, and an exit strategy. So in other words, you know, come to faith, raise your hand, walk forward, come to Jesus. Now you're saved. That's the entry. And then the next step in your faith is the doorway out of this life into eternal life. And so what you're saved is you're saved from eternal damnation, you're saved to eternal life. And then we totally discount the in-between. We are not thinking about the in-between. We're concerned about justification. We're concerned about evangelism. We're not thinking about sanctification. We're not thinking about discipleship. And if we are, it's somehow it's incomplete. And what I think you're hitting at in the article here, and what you're driving towards now as we have this conversation, is that in between, you know, what are we going to do as the church? What are we going to do as the home in that in between? We've got to get beyond just going, my kids are saved, you know. So talk a little bit about that before we break. Let me you give three, basically three, you make three points here, three reasons as to why kids stay in church when they grow up. And go ahead and give us the first, because this is just, I mean, this is just common sense. But the way you stated it is so beautiful. It's kind of like, well, you know, of course. So go ahead.
Yeah,
share that with us. Unpack it.
The first one that we kind of landed on, and this actually, you know, again, in our context of ministry, actually changed the way we did youth ministry when I was serving as a high school pastor. But it's that the youth who grow up and stay in church, in general, their experience in youth ministry, their experience with the church during their teenage years has been one of equipping, not entertainment. In other words, they have had youth leaders or parents or pastors, people from the church, focused on equipping and training them to do the work of gospel ministry. I mean, that Ephesians 4 picture of this is why pastors and teachers are given by Jesus to the church, to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, rather than their main engagement with the church being people trying to entertain them, people trying to help them have a good time. And as I said, this kind of began to actually transform our approach to youth ministry, because we realized, and this is probably a shift, I mean, from where things have been, maybe even 20 years ago, we cannot compete with pop culture. We can't compete with the kids' iPhones in terms of entertainment. So when they come to church, if we are hoping that an icebreaker or a gross out game or whatever we're doing in youth ministry is going to compete with what they have access to in terms of entertainment, we are losing the battle. Day one. But in terms of focusing on equipping them to be gospel young men and women, that's something that is totally unique that the church can offer young people. So that's kind of what we were getting at. We're not predominantly trying to entertain young people. We are trying to equip them as people who believe the gospel and then become actually gospel ministry workers themselves.
Yeah. So the entertaining, when I hear you talk about this, what comes into my mind is what's driving us there is to keep them in youth group. You know, we don't want them to wander. We don't want them to be somewhere else. The equipping is more about, you know, the sending, that once you're done in youth group, you move on. But the pushback would be this, John. This is what I hear from youth workers, and you've probably heard this. So, John, are you telling us we can't have fun in youth group? You know, what's the place of fun?
And I would say we had a ton of fun. I mean, but what we tried to focus on was not so much the fun itself, but I guess the depth of relationship that underlies the fun. Because kids can have fun with their peers. What we really tried to focus on is, yeah, let's do things together, let's do activities, but let's use those to grow deep relationships out of which we can actually speak the gospel into these kids' lives. We had a ton of fun. I'm not a big like video gamer, but all kinds of sports, any kind of sport, I'll go do. We did fun events. So this was not kind of a frowny, no fun youth group context that we did. But it was trying to focus not so much on the fun itself, but on the relationships that would then lead to, okay, we can really then teach the word in a deep way. And I will say too, I mean, the kids who genuinely know the Lord, are converted, who want to actually be discipled, even in high school years, I mean, they want meat, they want depth. That was the other thing that kind of accompanied this conclusion. I mean, these are kids in AP AP chemistry, AP history, AP calculus. I mean, these are smart kids. And for us to feel like we need to be spoon-feeding them kind of baby Christianity is just foolishness. They want depth.
Yeah.
So.
That's yeah.
I'm curious just in the equipping aspect, just some of the practical. So what would have been some of the practical? Because you're talking about depth of the relationship. That was something you discussed. But, you know, when you're thinking about equipping, one of the questions that might come up is, well, what were some of the practical steps that, that you took to be able to make that happen?
One thing we did, and we talked about this in our in my chapter, one of my chapters in the Gospel-Centered Youth Ministry book I did with Cam Cole, is we kind of changed our leadership team to more of a training team. So instead of utilizing our student leaders to kind of plan events and invite friends to fun things, we made it much more of a training and equipping thing. So how do you share your faith with an unbelieving friend at school? How do you actually work through a passage of scripture and understand the main point and the main application? So we did much more of a focus, not on kind of using our student leaders to run cool events, but actually training our student leaders to handle God's word, to share their faith, to disciple a younger believer. And so, yeah, that was one practical outgrowth in our context of youth ministry.
And I'm even assuming that in some of that training, you might have had to do some of that the very stuff that you talked about, how to share your faith, how to understand scripture with some of your leaders before they could even do it with the students. Is that a fair assessment or?
Yeah, totally. And that was kind of the idea, is that it would be kind of a trickle down, and that you are training the leaders there, then training the student leaders, and hopefully your student leaders are beginning to actually disciple and have an influence on younger believers, you know, a freshman in the high school group.
So good.
Yeah, this is really good. You know, one thing you said there, and I'm just going to share this anecdote because it's fresh on my mind, and I mentioned being down in Asheville. So through our sexual integrity initiative, one of the things that we've been addressing is the issue of pornography. And we've been talking to parents and youth workers about God's big yes. I love the way Jason communicates that to kids and to parents. And we've worked hard to communicate, you know, it's when we talk about sex and sexuality, it's not no, 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 but it's God's big yes. So what this has done is opened up for us opportunities to speak to students. So when I was down at Asheville Christian School, you know, I spoke to the parents on a Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, first thing, 8:30 to 9:30. I had an hour with the high school students, you know, about, I don't know, there was probably about 300 of them in there, and, you know, talked to our students about pornography. So one of the things I do first, because I'm painfully aware of this, the older I've gotten, the less easy it is for me to default into what you call the entertainment mode with students. And like, I can't rely on that anymore. That's not a crutch for me, because when I walk in, and I tell the students this, you know, when I first started in youth ministry, I was your big brother. Then I was your uncle. Then I was your dad. Well, now I'm your creepy grandfather. And I'm here to talk about sex and sexuality, you know, and they'll laugh and things. But I tell them right out of the gate, you know, I am going to speak to you adult to adult. I'm not here to entertain you. I want to talk to you about something that really matters, and I'm going to speak to you adult to adult. And there's something about that that rubs against the grain of how many of us were trained to do youth ministry, because it was assumed when you're younger, you're going to be able to connect better, you're going to be able to entertain, you know, you're going to be more attractional because you're more attractive, I guess. But there's something very freeing to be able to not have to rely on that and now just speak adult to adult. And it's like a switch. I've noticed this. A switch gets clicked in these kids where they hone in and they want to listen. And afterwards, the headmaster came to me and he said, the way you talked about speaking adult to adult, he said, I saw the room just, you know, kind of start to focus. And all that to say, you know, it's nothing I did. It's just an approach we need to take, which I think is what you're talking about here.
And yeah, it is. And there's a great Australian preacher and writer named Philip Jensen. And he said this, many others have said it too, but his, one of his go-to phrases is, what you save them by, you save them to.
Yeah.
And, you know, there may, if you're running a youth ministry or speaking in the way you're talking about, you know, man to man, woman to woman, you know, with a certain amount of depth and intentionality, you're going to lose some who are just there for the party and there for the show. But the ones who latch on to the word-centered, gospel-centered message that you're bringing, they're going to be saved to the real thing. They're not going to be caught up in kind of a wave of youth ministry excitement. They're actually going to know the real Christ and submit themselves to God's word. So, yeah, what you save them by, you save them too.
Yeah. Duffy Robbins, who's a friend of ours we have on the podcast a lot, he says it this way, you know, what you win them with is what you win them to. And if you win them with pizza, you've won them to pizza. Yeah, we need to take a break, but just one comment about this, and you know, because you're saying these kids who stay in the church have been equipped, not entertained. I'm thinking about metrics, and I'm thinking about how we measure success in ministry and in youth ministry all too often in the wrong way, that it's the numbers. And I'm thinking that we need to reboot here and think long-term, because what you're describing is you might actually be winnowing down your numbers now, your metrics now, but the metrics in terms of 10, 15, 20 years out, you know, is what you're doing now creating a big crowd, or is it creating disciples who are going to live for Christ for the rest of their lives? And I'm not going to say that those things are mutually exclusive, because then we can justify declining numbers when maybe we're being lazy in how we're doing youth ministry now. But I do think there's a relationship there. So we're going to take a break. We're talking to Pastor John Nielsen, and he's written an article called Why Youth Stay in Church When They Grow Up. We'll come back and continue the conversation with more of what John's learned. Here at CPYU, we want to help you help parents stay up to date on today's youth culture. One of our most popular resources is our monthly parent page. This four-page, full-color resource offers parents a timely, practical look into current youth culture trends, along with resources to help them parent their children and teens Christianly in today's rapidly changing youth culture. If you're a youth worker who would like to get this monthly resource into the hands of your parents, you can see a sample parent page and learn more by visiting cpyuparentpage.com.
Welcome back to Youth Culture Matters. We're here with Pastor John Nielsen, and continuing our conversation around youth and some of the things that are happening as they grow older, specifically walking away from faith or church. And we spent the first segment talking a little bit about the differences between equipping and non-entertainment. But there is also two other aspects that you had mentioned in your article. And I'm wondering what those other two are. So what might be the second thing that you would bring up in the midst of this conversation?
Yeah, thanks, Jason. The second thing that we talked about was looking at actually what was going on in the home and what kind of parenting was going on. And I think the way I said it was something like they have parents who preach the gospel to them. I know that sounds really, really basic, but what I meant by that was the gospel as opposed to kind of moralism in a box. You know, they had homes that were genuinely filled with the cross at the center, with a culture of grace and forgiveness, not just with kind of a more kind of a thin veneer of morality. Like, hey, you got to do the right thing, do good, don't do bad. But there was actually a depth of understanding sin. They had parents who talked in terms of repentance, parents who, when they did push their kids toward obedience, toward holiness, it was in the context of the gospel. It was the context of living out who you already are by faith in Christ, rather than this kind of, as I said, thin veneer of moralism that for a kid can so often be tied up with, well, I don't want to make my parents look bad, or, yeah, I got to keep the rules so my parents don't get too mad at me. So that obedience and actually, you know, pursuing holiness for a kid, even from a young age, they can start to understand it in light of the gospel, in light of the grace of Jesus. So that was kind of what we were talking about.
Yeah. Hey, there is. Oh, go ahead, Jason.
Go ahead. Well, there's something that you say in your article that I thought was really good. You said the 20-somethings who are serving, leading, and driving the ministries at our church were kids whose parents made them go to church. They were kids whose parents punished them and held them accountable when they were rebellious. They are kids whose parents read the Bible around the dinner table every night. And they were kids whose parents were tough, but who ultimately operated from a framework of grace, which you brought up, and held the cross of Jesus as the basis for peace with God and forgiveness toward one another. So you're talking about a home that had both parents there that were doing this very thing. What might you do for or say to the youth worker or even the single parent that's listening to this? Or let me reframe the question. What would you do for the kids that didn't have both parents at home? Because there's that dynamic that we realize in youth ministry, we don't always have both parents attending church or both parents who are at home. There's a variety of different atmospheres that homes kids are coming from.
Yeah, totally. And that's, for me, where the church family comes in a really big way. You know, I think probably pretty much every youth pastor or youth ministry worker in the country could get better and better at partnership with parents, and in particular with single parents, coming alongside them, encouraging them, praying with them for their kids. And that's where I would say, yeah, the church family has to be that solid foundation to supplement a home where there's either just one parent, or maybe only one parent is a believer, the other's not. So I would say you got to find that in the context of the church. It's harder. I mean, I do think that obviously it is a huge benefit to have a mom and a dad who both love Jesus. That's a huge gift from the Lord. But it doesn't mean that it's an insurmountable barrier if you don't have that. That's what the church family is there for.
John, what about a message to parents? You know, here's a lament from youth workers I'm hearing more and more. They'll say, I am sick and tired of youth sports. And I think sports are a gift from God. I think play is a gift from God. It needs to be in its rightful place. It can't be an ultimate thing, but it's a wonderful created thing that we've been given for enjoyment. And I think we have kids who are gifted in that and who they need to be encouraged in their gifts for that. But what the youth workers are driving at there is that, you know, kids today are overscheduled. Parents aren't helping that. They're driving that. And what they're doing, in fact, would be, in effect, quote-unquote, discipling their kids into something maybe other than the true gospel, not intentionally, but just through their practice. So, you know, you have that going on. And by the way, I'll just throw this in. I'm mentoring a young guy who did some research on their families from, I think their families in the church, it was a large church, from who have children from kindergarten up to 12th grade. And of all those hundreds of families that are represented there, the average on monthly church attendance is 1.8 Sundays a month. And they would say they're not there because we have other things going on that we have to have our kids involved in. So all that to preface, I'm putting forth what I think there is one of the roadblocks to parents doing what they need to do. As a pastor, John, you know, what are you seeing? How do we overcome that? And what would be your word to parents on priorities and time?
That's a great question. And the first thing I would say would be, I think we would have to admit making the church the focal point or one of the center points of family life is becoming more and more countercultural. I'm not an old guy. I'm 35 years old, but I remember as a junior high and high schooler, public schools in my town growing up having a policy of going light on homework on Wednesday nights because so many of the kids in junior high and high school were going to youth group at their churches on Wednesday nights. That's obviously long gone. I mean, that's 20 years ago. And even then, there was this assumption in public schools that a lot of the kids were going to be at youth group at their church, or there were church events on Wednesday nights. That has just totally changed. And not only is Wednesday night gone, Sunday morning is now totally disrespected for sports programs and that kind of thing. I am like you. I love sports. Our two oldest kids play in traveling soccer teams. But what I will say is to parents, you do not have to be a super parent. You do not have to be this amazing Bible teacher, you know, discipling guru. But one really easy thing you can do, it's not easy in terms of time, but it's easy in terms of making the commitment, is to put the church at the center of your family's life. And to send the message to your kids, Jesus and the people of Jesus in our local church are going to be kind of the fulcrum around which this family moves. And that one thing sends a huge message to kids. It really does. It doesn't mean you can't do sports. It doesn't mean you can't do AP classes or band or whatever. But it does mean you're saying to your kids, this is a priority. This matters. And it's about Jesus, and it's about the people of God.
Hmm. I've got another question for you about, you know, as from the perspective of a pastor. You know, you're talking about making the church, you know, the center of life, you know, the body of Christ, the center of life. Any words to youth workers, and I would say parents as well, because, you know, parents want their kids in church. You know, like, I can't get my kid to church. I want my kid at church. Do everything you can to get my kid to church. And I think a lot of this generational segmentation that's taken place on Sunday mornings and other times is rooted in that. You know, what are you doing practically? What would you advise people to do practically about bringing together the full body of Christ? And what would the benefits of that be? Specifically, having children and teens in big church, you know, what people call big church or worship. You know, I'm sure you've thought about that.
Yeah, we've thought about it a lot. And I am not and have not been one of those who is, you know, in favor of totally dismantling age-specific ministry. You know, I think there's a good place for a solid youth group, and we do that as adults. You know, we have natural affinity groups that we'll gather with for Bible study or small groups, you know, young parents or whatever. So I don't think it would be fair of us to say you can't ever gather together just as high schoolers. You know, you need that time. But I would say I would never advise that time or that ministry at the expense of gathering together in the intergenerational body of Christ. It is just kids are absorbing from those gatherings more than they realize in those moments, more than we as parents realize. Watching older saints, you know, hearing about people who are dying in the Lord. Hearing testimonies. You know, I think most of our churches, we're trying to grow in this in our church, need to do a little better job incorporating younger people into the corporate worship service. Scripture reading, music, handing out bulletins, if you still do bulletins, and greeting people, and involving them in the life of the church. Kids are less freaked out by that than we sometimes give them credit for, I think.
Yeah.
That's my take.
That's good. That's good. Well, let's take a break again, and we're going to come back and continue this conversation, a great conversation. So glad you're here, John, with John Nielsen, about why youth stay in church when they grow up. We'll be right back. In an effort to help you help the kids you know and love navigate their emerging sexuality to the glory of God, we've launched a sexual integrity initiative here at CPYU. Thanks to a generous grant from a company called DAS, you can access our Sexual Integrity Initiative and a growing number of resources for free by visiting the website at sexualintegrityinitiative.com.
Welcome back to Youth Culture Matters. We're having a conversation on why you stay in church when they grow up, and it's been a really great conversation. We've talked about equipping, not entertaining. We've talked about how the important role that parents play in preaching the gospel. But there's one other thing that you had mentioned in your article, and I would love for you to be able to bring that up as we come to a close of the podcast, because I think it's a very important piece to what you were sharing.
Yeah, Walt, I think earlier called it kind of basic common sense, and it is. It's basic biblical common sense, and that is that those who stay in church when they grow up are generally those who are really, truly converted. So the issue that comes into play here is, has there been a real, genuine conversion? Is there a, you know, to use some theological language, a regeneration? Is there a dead soul actually being made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit toward repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ? And that reality, that importance of conversion, actually, I think, I don't know if this is comforting to parents. I think hopefully at least it's kind of enlightening to parents that so many times when a student goes to church growing up, is in youth group, and then goes off to college and seems to chuck his or her faith, what's happening is not a rejection or an abandonment of a real vibrant relationship with Jesus. It's more of an exposure of what has never really been there. So in a way, for a parent, okay, if my kid's now 21 and they're saying they don't believe in God, one way to look at that is to actually say, okay, maybe they actually never were converted, and I need to begin praying in earnest for my kid and witnessing to my kid as if they never really were a believer. And it actually changes the way we pray. It can maybe correct a little bit of the angst that we sometimes feel. Because so often you go to college, you're not going to chuck a vibrant relationship with Jesus just because you're hearing someone bash your faith. What could happen is now you're in an environment with less peer pressure toward Christ, and there's going to be an exposure of a lack of a relationship that never really was there in the first place.
You know, one of the thoughts that's popping into my head here about what you're saying about, you know, they're converted. Kids who continue to walk with the Lord are truly converted, is that we have not done a good job in the church. We've certainly have not done a good job in the youth ministry world of thinking theologically, of understanding doctrine. Doctrine has become in many ways, I think, a dirty word among many church folks, among many pastors, which I can hardly believe, and certainly among many youth pastors. And I've even heard from a lot of folks who are leaders in youth ministry, they'll talk about, you know, practices that we need to engage in or responding to specific issues in the culture, and they preface their remarks by saying, we're not going to talk about theology here. We just jump right into praxis. And I think, you know, as you're saying this, John, one of the thoughts that's coming into my mind is, do we as parents, do we as pastors, do we as youth workers really understand what true conversion is? Like, do we know what we're praying for? Do we know what we're strategizing towards? Do we know what we're ministering towards in this? I mean, maybe there's some other ways to describe this. And I'm just thinking about having conversations about this, reading about this, studying this. I'm going to put you on the spot here. Are there any resources that you could point people to that would help them understand conversion and doctrines related to conversion and the types of things we need to look for as fruits of conversion? You know, are there some helps? I mean, I have a couple ideas. I know, yeah. I'm putting you on the spot. I didn't warn you about this question.
No, that's okay. I mean, the best and actually one of the most concise resources is a little booklet that Crossway Publishers put out, which is actually written by a guy at our church, Mark Talbot, who's a philosophy professor at Wheaton College. Wrote a little booklet that Crossway put out. It's called Signs of True Conversion. Mm. And really just working through, what does it mean to be truly converted? And I think you can probably get that from Crossway. You can probably find it online. It is a great little resource. Frankly, it's good for any Christian to read, just to kind of, you know, do some self-diagnosis. Has this really happened in my own heart and soul? But it might be a good resource for youth leaders to think about, how do I actually take a look at these students and begin to discern, am I really seeing fruit of the Spirit? Am I seeing signs of truly being converted? And so, yeah, I agree with totally what you're saying, too, about the lack of maybe theology, the lack of doctrine. And by the way, the minute you say, we're not going to talk about theology. We're just going to go to praxis. You've done theology.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I mean, that's reflecting a view that you have of God. That's reflecting a view you have of his word to say we don't need the careful work thinking this through. We're just going to go right to action. That is a theological move.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's we try to tell people that, you know, theology is woven in and through everything you do, all your practices, whether it is conscious or unconscious, and it's implicit in everything. I don't know if you're familiar with these books, but I'm just going to recommend these as well, since we're talking about it. David Wells, who's a theologian up at Gordon-Conwell, and he is a great guy, good cultural critic as well. He has a book that's probably little known. It's not known as well as some of his others, called Turning to God, Biblical Conversion in the Modern World. Turning to God, Biblical Conversion in the Modern World, and we'll include a link to that. And then there's another book we've used with our students by Gordon Smith called Beginning Well, Christian Conversion and Authentic Transformation. And so we'll include links to those. And so those are helpful books if you want to read theologically on this. That's good. Can I ask you another question on this, just in terms of praxis? And I simply want to get your opinion on this. The way that we do evangelism, typically in youth ministry, do you think, this is a bad question, all right, I'm just throwing you a big net here, but putting you on the spot again, do you think we're doing it well, or do you think we need to shift in what we emphasize and our emphasis in evangelism and the practice of evangelism, let's say? Yeah. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I would say there are certainly two opposite extreme ways that I've seen it done badly. So I'll start there. I mean, one bad way we do it is the extreme decisionistic thing. You know, okay, we're on a retreat. We're playing the praise music loud. The bonfire's burning.
It's Saturday night. Always Saturday night.
Always Saturday night. And we're going to call for a show of hands. We're going to call for, you know, whatever the youth version is of the altar call, and we're going to do a decisionistic thing. So that would be one extreme. And I'm not opposed to an altar call, but I am opposed to making that kind of the be-all, end-all of this is how and when these kids are going to get converted, and we're going to make sure we emotionally manipulate them enough until they get there. You know, the modern-day Charles Finney approach of youth ministry. The other extreme is the reaction to that, and it's like, we've got to build credibility. It's all about relationship. It's a journey. We really want to just be in their lives, be a presence in their lives. And we never actually get to the point to saying, you need to repent of your sins and turn in faith to Jesus. So we never call for any response. We never actually call on a young person to give their lives to Christ in faith. And so there's got to be some middle ground there where we say, okay, it's not all decisionistic. It's got to happen on a Saturday night. But it also is not the extreme of it's all about the relationship. We're never actually going to call them to respond. So I would say the in-between is probably building the relationship, showing up at their games, being there in their lives, going out for coffee, building a deep relationship, and then speaking the word and the gospel in all of its beauty, all of its power, and calling for a response. Often, you know, maybe not every single meeting you have, but regularly saying, you need to personally respond to this Jesus that I'm telling you about. So, that's how I would answer that question.
Yeah, I love how our friend Cameron Cole, you know, I was having a conversation with him a few months ago, and he was saying, you know, one of the emphases in his ministry is he wants to hear the kids be able to articulate the gospel, because if they can articulate it, then they understand it and they know it. And he found early on that his students just couldn't do that. And even after spending time with him in ministry, so he you know, redirected a lot of his ministry efforts to be sure to get students to the point where they understand what the gospel is, so that they're then able to respond to the true gospel. So this is really good. I know we've hit our time. You've been so gracious by being with us. Are there any other resources? You know, you're a pastor now, you've been in campus ministry at the college level at Princeton, and you've also done youth ministry for years. As you think across the scope of that and you think about your own story and what's been helpful to you as you've, you know, been transformed into thinking the way that you are now in this article, when youth stay in church, when why youth stay in church when they grow up, any other resources you would recommend and direct us to?
Sure. Yeah. Well, thanks. And you've been gracious to have me, and it's totally my pleasure to get to know you guys and chat in this way. I mean, the two things that I've done, we've mentioned the gospel-centered youth ministry that I did with Cam, and that was Crossway, and a lot of different people collaborated with us on that. And then the book that I wrote that came really out of this article is a book called Faith That Lasts, Raising Kids Who Don't Leave the Church. So that was basically a book's worth of kind of expansion on this article that we've been talking about. And that was CLC was the publisher that did that.
Christian Literature Crusade. Okay, good.
Yeah, years ago, kind of came out of the Keswick movement, and some of the leadership has tried to kind of embrace more works from a kind of a reformed gospel-centered perspective. So, it was the one book I've done with them, and it was fun to do that. And then I would say, I mean, in terms of getting at the root of the gospel of grace, I mean, I'm a big fan of working through some of Tim Keller's shorter books with students. I mean, the Counterfeit Gods book. I go back to Mere Christianity a lot, just because I think that book has had an impact on people who are understanding their faith for the first time really well. Kevin DeYoung is another guy who I love and love recommending his books to people. So that would be where I'd start. You mentioned Paul Tripp earlier. I think he articulates the gospel so clearly and in such winsome ways. So.
Yeah. Jason, any final words from you? Has anything popped into your head that you want to share?
No, I'm appreciative of the conversation. I think this is really important as we're diving into these topics. I think each of the books that he was mentioning, many of them, I haven't had a chance to read his, but some of the other ones are just, I would highly recommend them.
Yeah, good. Well, this has been great. John, thank you so much to all our listeners. We're going to, again, if you go to cpyu.org, I don't know where or how you're listening to the podcast through all the different, you know, millions of podcast platforms that are out there. I know you're all accessing it in different ways. But if you would, just go ahead and go back to cpyu.org, click on the link for this podcast, and underneath you'll find all kinds of resources that have been mentioned here with links to everything. And I will say, as we depart here, I know we have many, many faithful listeners, and I know I mentioned being down in North Carolina at Asheville Christian School. And Jason, you need to know this. When I arrived there, the head of school, the dean of students and spiritual formation, the head of the upper school, all these people were coming up to me and saying, "We love the podcast. We listen to the podcast." So for you guys down in Asheville, thanks so much. I know some of you are at the gym listening. Some of you are out running listening. Some of you are probably at Pizza Hut listening. Whatever you're doing, thanks for listening to all you folks.
Thank you.
We want you to come back again for the next episode of Youth Culture Matters.
Thanks for joining us for Youth Culture Matters, a podcast from the Center for Parent Youth Understanding. If you'd like to learn more about today's youth culture, visit our website at cpyu.org. And if you have any questions, comments, or feedback, email us at podcast@cpyu.org.